We are in a series. We have been in a series now. This is the eighth week that I've been teaching this series. It's called Lessons on Leadership. And today, actually, we're coming to a natural dividing point in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Today, we're going to be talking about finding God's leaders, and we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let me ask you this, though. Where does God find leaders? Everywhere. Okay, good. What does God look for in leaders? What specifically does He look for? Teachable spirit? Absolutely. Dependability? Willingness? Very, very good. Those are all characteristics that we want to see in people's lives. And especially as we grow and we develop with the Lord. Today I'm going to give you a little different, couple different thoughts. I believe that probably most of you have heard these. You just don't know where they're at in the Bible, these principles talking about a leader. What we've been doing in this series has been looking at the life of Saul. And when Saul was first called back in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, and then in chapters 9 and 10, he begins his ascent to the throne. And then he has some battles. He has some victories. But over the last couple of chapters, Saul has just been going on a nosedive, unfortunately. Issues of obedience, not directly obeying God's word. Issues of blame shifting. The responsibility that was his. Blaming it on others. And we see that in the last couple of chapters. We also see some other people come in. Jonathan comes in, and we see an amazing example of faith. And Jonathan is a leader. And we see what Jonathan does in terms of his faith. Today, we're going to be introduced to a young man by the name of David. David. This is the first time we're going to hear about him. And really, we're going to see David's rise. Now, we looked at Saul a couple of chapters ago. Now we're going to see David. And as we look at David's life, we're going to look at three key characteristics that God looks for in a leader. Now, the characteristics that we listed as we began, they're excellent. But it's interesting, in this chapter, we're not going to see those exact characteristics, although those are key parts of a leader. Let's look at it this way. We look for leaders, and we look for certain things. Let's step out of that for a minute. Let's try and understand how God looks for leaders. What is God looking for? What does He want? And so as we go through this chapter, and it's not going to take very long this morning, let's look from God's perspective. So as we then look at ourselves, we can say, wow, I may need to work on that characteristic a little bit. I may need to work on that quality. None of you need any work, do you? Is it just the pastor?
Yeah.
Yeah. Just the pastor. All right. All right. How many of you sped on the way to church today? Cast the first stone. That's right. Know the speed limit, all right? Slow down. Live long. All right, here we go. What's going on now as we begin chapter 16 is Saul is reigning, but he's doing it without God's power now. And it's a tragic thing to see, and we've actually been looking at this for a while. The balance then of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we're going to stop here in chapter 16 and for now. As it begins in chapter 16 all the way through the end of 1 Samuel, it's all about David. And 2 Samuel's about David. All right, here we go. The Lord said to Samuel, I'm in verse 1, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Well, we all need a Samuel. You know what? Samuel had to confront him. Samuel had to deal with Saul. But look at his heart. He still cared for him and appreciated him and loved him. In fact, God had to say, stop. I have rejected him. We've got to keep moving on. And it's kind of an interesting way to view God. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But God, Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and he will kill me. You can see how things have really begun to deteriorate with Saul, even the relationship to a degree with Samuel. The Lord said, do this, take a cow or a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse, this family, to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate. Interesting. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. Now it's interesting. As God goes about His process of looking for a leader and drawing people out and developing them, it's kind of an interesting process here because we really don't know a lot about David at this point. We're going to find out some things in this chapter. But with David, he says, look, just go and trust me and follow what I say to do because I will tell you what to do. I think that's a very important little statement in these first three verses. Let's look at our leaders then. When God raises up a leader, I'm going to say it a little differently than I just said it, but I do this for a reason. On your outline, when God raises up a leader, the first thing He does is God doesn't tell us every part of His plan. Here with Samuel, He said, just go. There's a sacrifice, invite this family, everything else, you just trust me. You just be doing, Samuel, the things you know to do. Keep doing the spiritual things as the spiritual leader in the nation of Israel. I will tell you the rest of the plan. I will reveal to you what you need to be doing. It's just kind of interesting looking at that. You know, and as you serve God, just keep doing the spiritual things you know to do. Be faithful, serve, give, be involved in a number of different ways. Be doing those things and then watch what God does. Because God is not going to outline every jot and tittle of His plans. Typically, He doesn't. Jot and tittle. That would be every little part. Oh, my goodness. He's not going to tell us every part of His plan. It's by faith. The important thing is, Samuel, do the things you know to do spiritually. And I can say to you and myself today, do the things you're supposed to do spiritually in your walk with God. And then as He's working in your life, He will continue to reveal those things. You and I are in a process. This process goes for the rest of our lives. It doesn't stop tomorrow. It's the rest of our lives. We are in a process. God is not going to tell you every part of His plan. Typically, He doesn't. He gives you some of it. What about Abraham? Pack up, Abe. Move to a land I will show you. How old was he? About 75. We see this example a number of times, and especially with prophets. To just go. And God wants us to just be doing the right things as Samuel was and fit in with His plans. He's not going to tell you every part of it. Some of us, that drives us nuts. We got to know it all. We got to know every detail. We got to know what's going to happen next. Some of the people in this traffic school yesterday, they had to know everything that was going to happen during the day. And it's just like, give it a break. And I thought about this. You're an illustration tomorrow. Just back off. You're not going to know everything, especially with God. It's about faith. Do the things you know to do spiritually. And we try and emphasize those week in and week out. Keep doing them. All right? Samuel did what the Lord said. Isn't that good? Samuel is obedient to the Lord through his life. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled. I'm in verse 4. When they met him, they asked, do you come in peace? I think they may have been a little concerned still about this asking for a king. They still could be concerned about that. Remember way back from chapter 8? And if you followed or if you've been here for those messages, they might still be concerned about their asking for a king in that whole process. Samuel replied, yes, gentlemen, I am here in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So now we've got a big sacrifice, lots of people coming. When they arrived, Samuel did what every one of us does normally. He saw Eliab and thought, hey, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. This has got to be the guy. And it's interesting, then there may have been a small voice going into Samuel's ear directly from God. And listen what he says. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord, read this with me, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All right, on your outline, before we bring it up, John, what is point two? When God raises up a leader, he's what? He's looking at the heart. Very good. Let's bring this up. I said it again a little differently. Actually, I did say that. I could have just said God looks at the heart, and I think that would have been the point here, but I wanted to just say this and not at the outward appearance. Samuel looked at the outward appearance, and it looked good. Tall, broad-shouldered, carried himself well, may have been able to talk well. We don't know a lot of these details. He said, yeah, that is the one. And this little voice in his ear said, no, this is not the one. I think this is so important. I think it's so great to know that God looks at your heart. For the people that sincerely love God, serve, faithful, may not be the people up front, may not be the most verbal, the most vocal. Let me tell you something. God knows your heart. God knows exactly how you feel. And we tend to get judgmental at times, and we say, well, this person will make the best leader because of these qualities, and we need to evaluate those qualities. But God knows this. God knows the heart. God knows what's going on. God knows your attitude towards Him. God knows your attitude towards the people you are with. God knows your attitude towards sin. God knows about the bad attitudes in your heart. You don't hide anything from God. You can get away with it with me. You can fool me pretty easily. You can. Not with God, though. Not with God. He does not get fooled. He knows the heart. And I think this is such an amazing point. Where's your heart at? Do you love God? Do you follow Him? When's the last time you had a cardiac exam? This is a cardiac exam, not going and getting an EKG hooked up to you. But when's the last time you had a cardiac exam of what your heart attitude is, your spirit? Maybe you need to do some work on your heart before God can ever really use you the way He wants to deal with your heart. Because He's looking right at it, He's looking right in it. And He knows. Samuel did what all of us do. Looked at the big guy. Might have been a football player, even though they didn't have football then. You know, the big man. God said, no. He's not the one. All right, so what does God look for? Let's keep going here. Where am I at? Let's see, I'm at verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab. Let him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, not. The Lord has not chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, I know I'm supposed to be with this family. Are there any other sons that you have? Well, yeah. There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but you know what? He's out tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. So God actually can use, He looks at the heart, but He can use any kind of a person. And in David's case, he evidently had a pleasing appearance, a fine appearance. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Now, folks, when you anoint someone, you take a horn and you would pour it on the top of their head. they understood what that meant. When they did that very symbolic act, he is the next leader. Because it was Samuel doing it, the spiritual leader, pouring, and his dad sitting there thinking, oh my goodness. And David saying, whoa. And the sons, they all know what's going on. He is just being now anointed as the next king of the nation. So Samuel took the horn of oil, I'm on 13, and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord, what? Came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Ramah. All right, so if we're looking at verses 11 through 13, I read a few others. So none of the other sons made it. And so he said, is there one other? He says, yes, but he's out in the South 40 with the sheep. He's out in the garage working on the car. I don't know, another analogy, something like that. He's out doing these things. And so let's look at this. When God raises up a leader, God can find his leaders in unusual places. God can find them anywhere. And we did say that, I think, as we began. God can find leaders anywhere with any ability, any talent, anything. God is not limited. God's not limited by education. God's not limited by who the person is. I think God looks into the heart and he says, I can use that person no matter who they are. You know, it's just interesting to see that God can raise them up in unusual places. In the churches I've served at, I was 10 years at Church of the Open Door. And really some great lessons there, some great opportunities, some hard things. But at that particular church, when anybody came on the staff or served there, they had to have a bachelor's degree and then either be in the process of getting a master's degree. And so that was very important, and was one of the criteria for the leaders in that church. It was a great church, but it was very heavy on the educational side. And there is a place for education. There is, and knowing God's Word and studying God's Word. Next church I go to is the one up in Folsom. Here, most of the people serving on the staff, I was the only other pastor there that had a college degree and a master's and had been ordained. I was the only other one, and there were seven other staff at that church. And yet these were people, it was so neat to sit down with these people, because these were people that had been there from the early days, had faithfully served, and had risen up. And they were not looking so much, the leadership of this church, at the education. And again, it is important, and many of those people wanted to get more education, but they were looking at the heart and the track record and what these people had done and how they had served God. It was interesting. The church grew in such a quick way. It was just like a wild ride there. It really was a great experience, but it was a wild ride. That started into a building program and the facility. We had to coordinate facilities. They were looking for somebody to be like a business manager, which was a very needed responsibility there. And one of the guys that I'd actually played some tennis with and actually played golf with, too, and the facility, we had to coordinate facilities. They were looking for somebody to be like a business manager, which was a very needed responsibility there. And one of the guys that I'd actually played some tennis with and actually played golf with, too, was managing a GM dealership and felt God leading him to serve the Lord. He'd been a believer for about 8 years. He had been through the growth track at that class. We have the same thing. He had been on mission trips. He had served in a variety of ways. And I remember Brad coming and talking to me, and he said, you know, I'm thinking about bringing, his name was Dave, the general manager of a GM dealership, in to do the business management side. And I looked down and I said, that is an amazing idea. Not an ounce of school for knowing God, but on the other side, serving God and doing it for years and years and years and having a great track record. And that was such a neat hire to bring in someone. In fact, you have a lot of churches now that are doing those things, that do consider the education, and that is important, but also consider the practical life story, the history, the service, and that they bring in people who can serve in that way. And that is so cool. A lot of churches are doing that now. And so it was neat to see him get hired. Unusual place, business manager of a church from a car dealership. My parents had just bought a car from him, and they did a great job. So it was neat to, you know, Brad went and talked to my dad, and he said, you know what, if he handles cars the way, you know, if what he will do with the cars that he has been doing in his dealership, it's a big dealership, if he can have that kind of say and input and direction, he's going to do a great job. And in fact, he is still doing that job, and it's almost been 10 years. So what a neat thing. The other thing is, you know what? Whatever God has led you through, the experiences of your life, and maybe you come to a point where you're ready to maybe serve God in a more full way. Don't let that, the idea that you have to have a seminary degree and all of that, there's a place for that. But God can use people from all different backgrounds. He can use people from all different experiences, and it's just a great thing. So, God can find His people in unusual places. All right, quick little thought here. We're going to wrap up. You get these little interludes occasionally in these chapters. David, verse 14. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is there. Before you call me heretical, but the Spirit of God would come and go. You see it with Samson. Come and go. You see it with David. Remember when David sinned in Psalm 51? He confesses before God, and one of the things he says is, take not your Spirit from me. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament had a little different ministry than it does to us today. This is not heresy. It's there. But it was. And I remember studying this and thinking, oh my goodness, what's he talking about? But it's true. Hang on, here we go. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord had tormented him. God sent an evil spirit? How do you put all that together? All right. Saul's attendant said to him, see, an evil spirit from God's tormenting you. The servants even recognized it. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants said, I know, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a good-looking guy. And the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse. It's interesting. God's timing, God's way, folks. Look at this. Send me your son David, who is with the sheep in unusual places. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit of God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. This is just a little interlude, but I want to say just a couple things. On your outline, let's talk about today. We're looking at the Old Testament here. Today, God's Spirit does not leave us. How do I know this? Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 16. Read this verse with me, would you? And I will ask the Father, He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. In John 14, we have Jesus making this promise of the promised Holy Spirit coming to permanently indwell believers, and it happened in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, which is not too far from this particular date. Okay, you do not lose God's Spirit today. But you look at this and you have to understand that. All right, second thought on your outline is this. An interesting point. We get His Spirit when? At salvation. You get His Spirit at salvation. This is not something that you seek after or you have to speak in tongues for. This Spirit that we get is given at salvation. Let's look at one other verse here, and we'll just kind of wrap up this little section here. Ephesians 1, and you also were included in Christ. In other words, you were saved when you first of all what? Heard. You've got to hear the word of truth. What is the gospel? Christ died and Christ arose. He died for our sin and He arose. That is the gospel of what? My salvation, your salvation. Having believed, so then I have to say, God, I need your salvation. Forgive me of my sin. You were what? Marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. At the moment you come to faith, you are sealed. And the sign of that is the Holy Spirit comes into you at salvation. You are marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I thought it was worth mentioning that because it's in here and it's kind of an interlude. It introduces David into Saul's service, but there's also some verses here that are quite interesting. God sent a spirit, an evil spirit. Does God do that? God can do what God wants to do. He can. And then we just needed to look at that. Regardless of that, God looks for leaders. He looks at the heart. He looks in unusual places. Be encouraged. Be faithful. Be serving. Be consistent. And watch what God does. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this good word. Thank you for this story that probably fairly familiar with, many are, and yet we see some of those things that you look at. And Lord, help us to change our focus from us to you, to be looking at you, to serving you faithfully, trusting you. Thank you that we can give, and we do that now gratefully. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.